The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
So, there is a lot of confusion today in the church about what it takes to have a powerful, fulfilling Christian life. I mean, we see it everywhere. You hear it everywhere. There are those that would say that you need to have second blessings from God before we can ever be powerful enough, faithful enough, or fruitful enough. There are some that are telling us that in order to live victoriously, it requires some sort of special, you know, spiritual skills, like somebody in the special forces for battling our demons from hell or battling the demons of our own hearts. There's some that would say, if you just learn how to discipline yourself, right? I mean, you learn how to eat the certain foods, learn how to wear certain clothing, know when to exercise, how to exercise, guard what you watch and what you listen to, how to manage your time and your money, that will make you much more successful in your Christian life and more powerful in your walk with God. And even more will tell us, you know what, to be a true Christian, you've got to fight social justice. You've got to get into the world and you've got to battle for social justice. You've got to get involved in your city. You've got to stop homelessness, stop abortion, stop sex trafficking, stop racism, stop sex abuse, drug addiction, domestic violence, child abuse, you name the issue. If you'll just get involved in these things, you will truly be a Christian. You will truly be show how passionate you are for God, and your life will finally matter, and others around you will applaud. And where all of this has led many in the Christian community to is confusion. It's led to a place to ask questions like this. What is it that will really help us grow to be successful, to walk in the power that God has planned for us? And what does it even mean to be a faithful Christian? Do we need to change our sleep patterns and begin to eat organic? Do we need to adjust our voting patterns to make them more in line with just conservative thoughts of you? And this confusion, to be honest with you, has not only just led to massive confusion among churches and what they're doing in their ministries, it's led to tired, frustrated, and dissatisfied people that call themselves Christians. In some cases, and sadly many of you are reading the news today, so you know this, it's some of the most famous celebrity pastors of our time who are the most socially active, the most disciplined in their lives, and the very ones who taught us about these special secrets have now abandoned the faith altogether, and some are beginning to change their sexuality. So here's the question that Colossians just continues to drive home to us. And really, as we're going to see today, the entire Word of God drives home to us. It's this question: what makes Christianity Christian? What makes Christianity Christian? And what I'd like to submit to you today is it's that root word, Christ. See, because Christianity without Christ is, if you look at the lettering, it's a few letters short of the word insanity. And without Christ as the centerpiece of our Christianity, we will soon arrive at insanity. You'll soon arrive at being confused, frustrated, tired, dissatisfied, and wondering if you will ever finally make it, if you will, to be a successful Christian in this world. And that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. The path to Christian maturity, the path to Christian satisfaction is Christ. The whole Christ. All of Christ. As revealed in the totality of God's Word, given to us by His Spirit, and taught to us by pastors and leaders and the community called the church. That's what we're going to see this morning. So stand with me and let's read Colossians 1, 21 through 29 together. Colossians 1, 21 through 29. We are standing because this is God's Word. And so let us hear the very Word of God. Colossians 1 verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of death by His flesh, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we turn the pages of Scripture, we are once again face to face with the living Christ. And we are once again face to face with his wonderful nature, his saving ability, and his work for us that you have for us to do. And we thank you that we never veer from seeing and marveling and wondering and living out this life because of Christ. So this morning, my prayer would be that you would simply elevate Jesus higher in our eyes, that you would give us greater affections for Christ, and thus, Lord, you would change us to be more and more like Jesus in our everyday lives. And we thank you, Lord, empower the preaching of your word for your glory and the good of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now again, here's what we're going to see this morning. I want to repeat this statement to you again because I want you to hear it. I'm going to say it again at the end of the sermon, but just hear this. The path to Christian maturity, the path to Christian satisfaction is Christ, as revealed to us in God's word by his Spirit through pastors and leaders in the community of the church, teaching us, proclaiming to us, warning us about Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's start this journey by looking at Christ's saving power. And we're going to see this in verses 21 through 23. And you'll see how Paul begins a section with, "and you." Now, this is a really interesting transition because just look back with me at what Paul is coming off of when he mentions "and you." It's verses 15 through 20 that Bruce expounded for us last week, where we see the incomparable Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who is before all things, in all things, and by his hand and wisdom and power, all things were created that were created. This Christ has preeminence over all things. And then verse 21 begins with that little phrase, "and you." You see what Paul's doing here? He's in a sense saying, do you want to see a comparison? Here's the incomparable Christ and you. Here's the lofty, exalted, holy, incomparable, preeminent Christ and you. And then in speaking of us, how does Paul continue in verse 21 when he says, "and you were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." In other words, there is no comparison. Christ is the sum and substance of all that God has planned for humanity in this entire universe. He is the perfection of God, and in him we behold the glory of God. But we, us, are alienated from God, hostile in our minds towards God, and doing evil deeds. So if you ever want to wonder why should we be Christ-centric, well, that "and you" phrase should do it for you, right? Why do we ever want to be God-centered? Because in Christ, the sum of all things is found, but in us, we are alienated from God. Yet this incomparable Christ, according to verses 21 and 22, has a purpose for our past, and he's got a plan for our future. Notice what it says. He reconciled us. In other words, he made us right with God. no longer alienated. We who were alienated far off have been brought near and reconciled to God, made right with God by and through Christ. With one goal in mind, Paul says, that Christ might present us before God. This is shocking news, as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Meaning that Christ's power and his plan is to represent us so perfectly before God that our evil deeds are not even recognized by God on our ledger before God. Christ's plan is to present us before God in such a way that there cannot even be an accusation about being disobedient or sinful or evil before God. Christ's plan is that we would be presented before God in such a way that there's no aroma of sin, no trace of sin, and there's not any like little teeny black mark on our character anymore. Christ causes us to be pure and faultless in the presence of God. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. The incomparable Christ changes our destinies before God by reconciling us to God through his body of death, dying on the cross for us. When he clothed himself in humanity, he made us right with God. His purity before God became ours. His holiness before God became ours. God looks upon Christ and upon us and sees the perfection of Jesus Christ without any accusation, any thought of wrongdoing. That is simply astounding news. That his saving power, he would reconcile us to God, and his saving plan is to present us before God as holy, blameless, and above reproach. But there's a condition to it. Notice the condition in verse 23, and it should just kind of cause you to just check yourself for a moment. If indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast and stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This shows us the persevering nature of genuine, true Christians who have been reconciled to God. See, these Colossians were in danger of turning from the hope they had in Christ to other spiritual secrets. How they could live a more empowering, more fulfilling, more satisfying spiritual life. They were looking for new ways for spiritual blessings or attempting new religious ideas about how to be right with God. And friend, to be honest with you, so are we. We are all in danger of the same thing. Is the hope of the gospel of Christ enough to make us right with God, bring us to maturity before God, and help us live a satisfying, fulfilling Christian life on this planet and before God when we get there? That's the question you are always wrestling with. Always. And Paul's emphatic answer in this text is yes. True Christians, the gospel is enough. True Christians will put their hope in the gospel for their past. They will put their hope in the gospel in their present. And they will have hope in the gospel in their future. In other words, they will continue to look to Christ over and over and over and over again, day after day after day after day. That's why I say to you, the best Christians are the ones who live life in the midst of the mundane, faithfully plodding, looking to Jesus day after day after day after day. And Paul's point in verse 23 is this something we've got to check in our souls. He's challenging us to recognize being a Christian is not merely saying that we believe in Jesus at one point in our life that will get us to heaven. What Paul is saying is this: hoping in Christ day after day until the end of your life reveals the genuineness of your faith. The only way you can know that you hope in the gospel is if you're reconciled to God through that gospel. And if you're reconciled to God through that gospel, then guess what you will do? You will put your hope in the gospel day after day, moment by moment, until the very end. If you don't, you are never reconciled to God through that gospel in the first place. So when I get the privilege of doing a Christian funeral, years ago, I remember a dear lady of our church. Some of you might remember Leah Vance Like. What a dear, saintly lady. She died of Parkinson's. I was in the room when she passed and went from this life to the next. And I watched as her husband, Art, leaned over and gave her a kiss and told her that he'd, in a sense, see her on the other side. And we all wept and cried. And then we stood around the room and I said, guys, listen, let's just stop for a moment and marvel at the perseverance of a true Christian saint. In the end, we are standing on holy ground. That's Christian perseverance. This text shows us Christian perseverance. It shows us that if we are reconciled to God through the gospel, there will be a daily, momently hoping in the gospel. This is absolutely critical for us. It's absolutely critical that we do not miss this at all. The words, if indeed, should stop us, shock us, and stir us to get us to hope in the gospel every day of our lives. The only true evidence that you're a child of God is if you're trusting and hoping in Christ now. Now. The only true evidence is today. Today. The book of Hebrews would write it this way. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do you see the present tense part there? There is to be a daily, a momently, an ongoing hope in the gospel of Christ to save you from your past, to save you in your present, and to save you in your future. That's why, friends, listen, when you see those moments in your heart that you think, man, I'm just spiritually not aware of Jesus right now, and I'm just going to keep down that road. Don't. Eternity is at stake in that moment. So the question that this early part of the text drives to us, it says, are you hoping in the gospel of Christ to save you now? Today? Or are you relying on something that you did at VBS when you were 8 years old? Or a camp experience you had when you were a teenager. Or a prayer that you had when you were an adult. Rather, Paul is driving something home. Today, hope in the gospel of Christ. A genuine Christian who has been reconciled to God by the gospel of Christ will persevere in that hope of the gospel day after day after day. And as a Christian, here is your remarkable, glorious hope. Though you are once alienated, Christ has reconciled you and brought you near and given you a seat at God's table. Though you are once sinful, doing sinful things, Christ will present you before God as holy and blameless and above reproach, as if you never did those things. That is incredibly great good news. Now that's Christ's saving power. But Paul does something fantastic in verses 24 through 29, where he then shows us Christ's sanctifying agency. What I mean by that is, what mechanism on earth, or what way on earth, does God then take that saving power and make us mature? Does it make sense? How do we get there? Right? I mean, we preach the gospel here a lot, right? We've been accused of never preaching the gospel, only equipping the saints. We always preach the gospel here. People don't come on Sunday and not hear about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We talk about Jesus everywhere we go. Everything's centered around Jesus. We all kind of got that part down to 21 through 23 down. The biggest question is, okay, what does that have to do with the rest of our lives? And that's really important. Because a seemingly super spiritual idea in Christianity today is this. The gospel is like Christianity 101. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. You went to Sunday school class. You had, maybe if you're my age, you had a Sunday school teacher pull out the flannel graph and show you the the chart and show you how to get saved and laid that over a bridge. It revealed you and God and show you how the cross bridges that gap. Anybody remember those days at all? Okay, like two of you? Okay, that's awesome. Okay. Some will say, the gospel's that. It's the entry doorway into Christianity, and it's milk. And we need to move away from milk. We need meat. So we need to learn the deeper things, right? The deeper stuff like spiritual disciplines, especially things like fasting and prayer and evangelism. We need to learn all these things. We need to learn how do we hear God's voice in a deeper, darker, you know, more powerful way that we can then know what is God's will, what isn't God's will, or how do we change the world? I mean, how do we get involved in all the various issues in our world to really make a genuine difference to show that we are the children of God, or how do I be a better parent? These are deeper things. How do I overcome my sin? And the assumption is the gospel is not important and not powerful enough to do any of those works. That's the assumption. It's Christianity 101. If you want to put it like this, like a building, it's like the gospel is the doorway, and we walk in, and then we pick out all the smorgasbord of other classes that we learn, but we've got the gospel down. In the Colossians day, it was absolutely no different. Believing in Jesus was fine, but listen, if you want a deeper experience with God, just believe in Jesus as one of the gods and learn about all the other gods. If you want to have a more powerful Christian life, then learn certain spiritual disciplines and learn how to celebrate certain days and festivals and weeks and years. Abstain from certain foods or engage in certain activities, and you will finally arrive at maturity in your Christian life or your spiritual journey. But I want you to notice something Paul does in our text. It's like Paul is hearing all of this stuff around him, and he's driving down the road, and he never gets out of the same lane. It's like Paul just sets his face to say, no, I'm going to stay right in the same lane, and I'm going to keep moving. And what does he do? He shows us what Christ does to help us mature in our Christian life. And in so doing, here's what he's doing. He's showing us how to live a satisfying, fulfilling, empowered, mature Christian life. And what you're going to notice is he never moves on from the gospel of Christ. He only goes deeper into it. That's what you're going to see. He is showing us, in a sense, the gospel's not the entryway in. The gospel is the whole house that everything is housed in. Now, according to the end of verse 24 and the beginning of verse 25, Paul shows us the agency. Notice what he says. He says, it's the body of Christ, the church and her ministers. And notice how Paul puts this at the end of verse 24. He says, that is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. See, there's an assumption that Paul is making here. You've got to listen to this, right? Because you live in a culture, this is not the assumption. The assumption Paul is making is this. If you've been reconciled to God by Christ and you're daily hoping in the gospel, you'll be involved in a local church, the body of Christ. And in being involved in that church, you'll be connected to somebody who will faithfully teach you all that God has in his word. There's an assumption Paul is making. You'll notice he goes from Christ's saving power to then beginning to realize how God takes people to maturity. And where does he tie it into? The church and Paul's, if you will, stewardship of being a minister of the gospel in that particular church. Now, what's interesting, when you read Paul's letters, the church was never this far off, mysterious, you know, group of people somewhere out there that just believed in Jesus. No, the churches that he wrote letters to were just like ours. Local churches. People in certain locales. And when Paul wrote these verses, into this church in Colossae, you can imagine what's happened. When they read the letter that he wrote, they're looking around the room, seeing faces. Now this has got to stir you a little bit, because what they literally did was took Paul's letter, sat down together, and they read it all in one setting. Right? We do it over months. Right? And then they looked around the room and they observed what Paul was talking about in the church. Their mind, it wasn't the church, it was the church. You have to see that in context. So when Paul says the agency, or he's a minister of the church, he's talking to them about the people sitting in that room. So when you're reading this, here's what you should take just from, you should read it, you should hear us studying it, and you should then look around the room and watch Evan trip over his grandma's glass. It's okay. All right, that happens, right? You should look around the room and see members of the church, right? The people of God, this not a mysterious group of people who are today here hoping in the gospel, trusting in the good news of Jesus, a unique expression and display of the power, grace, mercy, and glory of God. One brother this week said this, his name's Josh, it's not going to come up on the screen, but he said this: when you gather as a church on Sunday mornings and in your other gatherings, you are experiencing the closest thing to the Garden of Eden this side of heaven. Just process that. Do you see the church like that? And it's with that assumption that every Christian is a part of, an active member of, being involved in together a local church, that Paul talks about himself being a minister of that local church. Now, what's fascinating about Paul's wording here is Paul is showing us, in a sense, how he faithfully ministered to this church as a minister of the gospel. And in a sense, he's also making reference to their pastor, Epaphras. I said it right today. Epaphras, right? He's pointing them to say, this man here who's visiting with me now, he was a faithful minister of the gospel, and he's going to show us what does a faithful minister of the gospel do in a local church. Now, listen, there's four things you're going to see in this text that I find really, really helpful. And the first one is verse 24. Paul shows us that faithful ministers show us Christ in their own suffering. Paul makes a strange statement here that he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake, but he makes an odd claim that he sees himself as filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, if you read that on face value, it looks like Paul's saying that Jesus' death needed some Paul work to it. That's not what he's saying here. When Jesus said it is finished, when he was on the cross, it was and it is indeed finished. No more need for another sacrifice. However, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, guess what he gave us? According to Ephesians 4, he gave us gifts of leaders or apostles and ministers of the gospel who were there for a purpose, to reveal Jesus to Jesus' people. And one of the ways that happened is through those ministers suffering for the gospel. When they suffered for Christ, they were giving Jesus' people a real life glimpse, in a sense, another point of view of seeing Jesus' sufferings as well. That's why Paul would say that he saw his sufferings as being the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, or the apostles would say, we rejoice in being able to suffer in the name of Christ and for the name of Christ. They saw their suffering connected to Jesus. A true minister of the gospel will not waver in the face of gospel persecution or life's trials or life's challenges. A faithful minister of the gospel sees his sufferings through the lens of being a representative of Christ to God's people. John Piper put it best when he said this: Christ's afflictions lack nothing in atoning worth. What they lack is a personal presentation in suffering human form to those for whom Christ died. This is what pastors and missionaries complete. On the one hand, it means that the fabric of the pastor's life will be laced with dark threads of pain. But on the other hand, it means that every affliction he must endure is designed not only for his own good, but for the good of his own flock. It was this quote and this verse that when Jill had was expecting our first son and went through an appendectomy and we lost that baby, they were sitting down next to the bed after her appendectomy. I said, babe, I don't know how to say this, but being a representative of God to our people, it is important that we suffer well. We've got to suffer well. And I know this hurts and we're in agony, but there's a bigger, broader perspective of what God is doing among his people that we have to rest in. I don't get it. Why would God do this? Why would he allow this? I don't get it. But one thing I know, though he will slay us, we will keep trusting. A faithful minister shows us Christ in his suffering. But the second thing you notice in this text is a faithful minister knows his place, knows his role, and knows that the church that he is shepherding and caring for doesn't belong to him. Notice what Paul says as he talks about himself as a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me. The church is the body of Christ for whom Jesus died. The church is Jesus' bride. The church's chief shepherd is Jesus. Jesus is the true and ultimate and best senior pastor. And any man, Paul included, who is a minister to a local church is simply a manager in God's house, an overseer who is under the authority of the chief shepherd. Therefore, the faithful minister knows his place, knows his role, and knows the church belongs to God. Listen, as a parishioner, that ought to do something in you as well. This isn't your church. This is God's church. It's Jesus' bride. And just because you're a member in this church does not mean you didn't buy stock into it, friend. That's not how it works. Just like the minister is called by God to steward something, he knows his place and he treats the church the way God intends the church to be treated as revealed in his word, as the blood-bought saints of God who are being made into the image of Christ by the power of Christ. That's what the church looks like in the eyes of God. We might see it humanly as, man, she's dirty, she's impure, there's all sorts of issues with her. And the answer is, God already knew that. That's why he sent preachers and people in the church to preach the word of God, to help her go to maturity. There is no other agency or institution that God has created or designed like this. None whatsoever. And the faithful minister knows that. And he treats the church with eminent respect because God, it's God's church. The third thing you see in this text about a faithful minister is this. They teach the whole counsel of God, and that whole counsel points us to Christ. Notice how Paul puts this when he wrote about his stewardship. He said he was to make the word of God fully known to them. And notice that that word being fully known, which involved a mystery that was now being revealed through Paul's preaching, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, this is way too important to miss. A faithful minister will teach the whole counsel of God. He will make it known to you. He will not just hide or put anything behind his back. That's why, in my opinion, the danger of topical preaching is we can pick and choose what we want to talk about. The beauty of expositional preaching is you can't ignore it. And you better not ignore it because it reveals the whole Christ. And there's something about that whole Christ that's really, really important. A faithful minister will teach the whole counsel of God. He'll make it known to you. And at the root of that whole counsel is Jesus. The centerpiece is Christ. This statement from Paul tells us that the whole counsel of God is summed up in one word, doesn't it? Christ. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the revelation of God, ultimately and finally revealed. When we want to know God, we know Christ. When we want to understand God's attributes, see Jesus. He is the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the holiness of God and the glory of God revealed to us. And don't miss this, as Christians, He's in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I mean, He indwells us. He fills us. He empowers us. He changes us. His life comes through us. His fruit is produced in us. And He is our only hope of glory. There is no other. There is no other. So the Colossians were looking for a mystery, a secret. Just give me one little special sauce that can finally get me over the top. Give me the silver bullet. I want to finally have a deeper, more lasting, more fulfilling spiritual experience. And Paul says, you have one. His name is Jesus, and He's in you. Friend, listen, super spiritual Christians, they're posting all over Facebook. It's everywhere. I mean, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, everybody's having these lofty, glorious spiritual experiences away from the Bible. And I'm like, have you lost your living minds? If you want a fresher experience, if you want a second blessing, they say, just move on from the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, no. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, think about this. Again, just for a moment, go back up and look at Bruce's text last week, 15 through 19. The preeminent Christ, the one who is the head of all things. The one who's incomparable. The image of the invisible God. God in human form. When we see Him, we see God. Here's what this text says to us. He is in you. What? He's in you. Do you want a spiritual secret? Christ is in you. And it's no secret at all because it's right in the Bible. You can read it yourself. If you want to live a satisfying, fulfilling Christian life, listen, Christian, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. If you want to make it to heaven, friend, Christ is in you. The faithful pastor will do something. He will simply do this over and 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 over again. And you're going to know, Lord willing, you walk into church, somebody's going to say, what are you going to hear today? I don't know, but at some point, we're going to see Jesus. At some point, we're going to see Jesus. Why don't you ever get bored of that? I don't know, man. Christ in me, the only hope of glory. You tell me. That should never bore us. Because to point people anywhere else, listen, friend, can cause them to shift their hope from the gospel of Christ and will put their eternity at stake. Do you see how absolutely important this is? This is so serious. That's why every time we gather, eternity is at stake. It's at stake. And that's why it leads us to the last trait of the faithful pastor, which I think it should just lead you here. He says, this faithful pastor proclaims Christ, warns you about Christ, and Christ is the only way to Christian maturity. I mean, do you see how Paul puts this in verse 28? Him we proclaim. Him teaching, warning everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You know, by everyone, there's a battle on what this means in everyone. Some would say when Paul wrote to the Colossians, they're looking around the room and they're seeing everyone. Some said, this is Paul saying it's everybody he met. And you can make a case for both of them. So Paul, in talking about everybody he came in contact with, they were seeing, hearing, watching demonstrated, and hearing declared Christ. And everybody who claimed to be a Christian, Christ. And he's telling these Colossians, most certainly, when you look around the room, CLFers, as you're sitting here in the room, looking around, you are to be proclaiming to everyone, warning everyone, teaching everyone about Christ. Now notice what he says. He's making a statement here. Proclamation, his teaching, his warning, and in all wisdom, what are all those summed up in? Christ. What does he say? Him we proclaim. Him we issue warnings from. Him we teach about. He is the wisdom that we are bringing to bear. And what, and he does this because proclaiming Christ to the people of God, teaching and warning people of the wisdom of God found in Christ, here's the assumption Paul's living under. It produces stability. It produces steadfastness. It produces maturity, so at the end, they have nothing to be ashamed of. The faithful pastor knows this truth. Only Christ can mature his people. Only Christ can. Only Christ can sanctify his people. But he's given the pastor a task. Teach God's people Christ. Show them Christ in them. Point them to Bethlehem, to Calvary, to the empty tomb, and to the right hand of God. And let them see Christ in his birth, in his life, in his death, his resurrection, in his session as our glorious King, in his future coming return. And in so doing, here's what you'll do, preacher. You'll save yourself and you'll save your hearers. That is good news. That's good news. And this will ensure that the people he brings to Christ are mature in Christ. This means the pastor will stand before God with his people. Some of you say, man, why do you feel such accountability and I think you put too much pressure on yourself. I'm like, listen, I'm not giving an account for your stupidity. I'm not. I'm giving an account for what I do here and how I serve you. Our elders will give an account before God for how we serve you. And there's this picture that the under shepherds are bringing people to Christ and to God, and they are presenting them to God. And in a sense, in that day, it will show whether or not their work is wood, hay, or stubble. Because it's delivered over and over again, the whole Christ through the Word of God. What does the glorious Christ do in his people? He matures them. And that work will not burn. Presenting to God, if you will, a mature people, a finished product that God in his power has done. You can see why Paul in verse 29 finishes up this statement with, look what he said. For this I struggle. This toil, I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The task that God has called the faithful pastor to is a supernatural task that can only happen by supernatural power from Christ himself. Christian maturity comes through the power of Christ, working through faithful ministers preaching the whole Christ in all of Scripture. Now, what have you seen in this last section? We've seen every Christian, every true Christian should be involved in a local church learning from faithful pastors preaching faithfully Christ. We've learned that every faithful pastor should point God's people to Christ. Christ proclaimed, Christ taught, Christ warned is the only way people will grow to maturity. So listen, parents, I just want to say something. Parents, if you think your kid is going to grow in maturity by playing sports on Sunday, you're out of your mind. If you think taking your kid on all the stuff that you do and keeping them away from a Sunday context and not hearing God's word regularly preached is going to mature you and them, you're crazy. Putting a podcast in is not going to solve it. And it's time that we begin to do some damage with that issue in our souls. It's time that we begin to realize what God says in His Word, the normative way that God sanctifies His people is they are in the local church regularly hearing God's Word from faithful preachers delivering God's Word, pointing us to Christ over and over and over and over again. The path to Christian maturity is the whole Christ as revealed to God in His Word by His Spirit through pastors and leaders in the church who teach us about Christ. We've got to see that. We've got to see that. That's why, listen, I get it. We've got all kind of things that go on to keep us away and do various things. Friend, you gotta get off the treadmill. The world is saying something to you. Hope in something other than the gospel of Christ. That's what it's saying to you. You've got to decide in your heart, do I hope in Christ so deeply that I will make the regular gathering of the saints a priority in my life for the purpose of growing in Christ? Because that's a normal way that God does His work. Normal. Can He work outside of it? Absolutely. But normally speaking, this is what Paul's saying. Christians get saved. They get saved to join in. And when they join in, they learn and grow from faithful preachers bringing them Christ every week, and that grows them to maturity. It's not rocket science. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some Sundays, it ain't all that exhilarating. It's downright mundane. You come in, you sit down, you worship Jesus, you hear God's Word, you get in the car, you go eat lunch, and you go home. At some point, you say to your kids, what'd you learn about Jesus today from Preacher Dave? Didn't know I was supposed to be listening. Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me leave you two quick applications to take home with you. The first one is this. This text tells us to go deeper in your hoping in the gospel of Christ. Go deeper in it. That one time sign in the little card saying, checking, I believe in Jesus today, that ain't gonna do it. Go deeper in your hoping of the God, in the gospel of Christ. Notice the power of the gospel in this text from beginning to end. Do you see it? Christ reconciled us by His death. He will save us. He will keep our hope. We will keep our hope on the gospel. Christ is working in us to help us be stable and mature. Paul's angle for this whole teaching is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the whole Word of God, the mystery of all redemptive history is now revealed to the saints of God, and it's Christ. This is why we say, listen, the gospel is not the milk. The gospel of Christ is the entirety of Christian teaching, of Christian warning, of Christian learning, of Christian living. If you want to go deeper into Christ. Go deeper there. The sum of the Word of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dive into its depths. I mean, wade in its waters. First thing. Second application, take home. Do not neglect the ordinary way that Christ does His extraordinary work. Do not neglect the ordinary way that Christ does His extraordinary work. There's a word that's used in describing what Christ will do in the end and describing the faithful minister's hope in the end. And it's a word that comes from the same root word, and it means different things, and it's the word present. Christ will present us as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And in verse 28, Paul says, He'll re-proclaim because He wants to do what? He wants to present. See, this is something as a parishioner, a person in the pew, it's hard for you to grasp because I can only relate to you with your children or your spouse. You feel a remarkable responsibility to help them grow up and again. Now, I'm not trying to be weird, so don't take that. Imagine that for 300 people or more. A young man went to Spurgeon one day right outside of Metropolitan Tabernacle. Thousands of people are coming out the door, and the young preacher says to Spurgeon, boy, I tell you, I've always wanted to pastor a church this size. Spurgeon says, well, young boy, what size is your church? He says, about 100. He said, son, that's enough to give an account for the day of judgment. This text, verse 28, is my theme for pastoral ministry. It's my favorite verse in Scripture that defines what I'm doing. But notice this odd connection. Christ goes to work to present his people, to in a sense, make them before God holy and blameless and above everything. I cannot do that. A preacher cannot do that. That's Christ's work alone. The incomparable Christ has the ability, only one, to make us holy, blameless, above reproach. Only Christ can justify us before God. But the way, the mechanism that he keeps our attention on the gospel and makes us stable and mature and steadfast is by faithful preachers proclaiming Christ. This is why, friends, you hear me say things about the church growth movement in our culture, the seeker-sensitive stuff, how we just veer off of Jesus. I was at a pastor's meeting a while back, and a guy said, I've done something I haven't done in 5 years. I preach on Jesus. And I just about lost my, head. I said, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? I said, what are you giving them? Well, they got to learn how to overcome pornography, how to overcome their anger, how to be a better dad, how to be a better husband. I said, listen, if they get in love with Jesus, their pornography won't be an issue. What are we doing? Eternity is at stake. The way he does this, Christ does this work, is giving us faithful guys who preach the whole counsel of God and remind us every week, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, don't neglect it. I don't know what to say to you, right? I mean, imagine, just hypothetically, that you did some great work on your house. And you invited me over for dinner, and you wanted me to come over for dinner because you've been just laboring on this. You wanted me to see it. You couldn't wait till I got there. And the day finally arrives, and I call you up, and I say, hey, listen, man, I can't come. My kid's on a traveling team, and I can't make it. You know, wait a minute. I put a lot of work into having you show up and hear that and see this. You'd be a little... I'll use a cultural word. You'd be a lot of bothered. When a preacher knows what his job is, and it's to preach God's word to you on a regular basis, and he labors, preaches God's word, and that's a normal way that God sanctifies his people. My question to us is, why would we not be there? It should be abnormal, not the norm. See, I'm not saying to you, well, go check how hard I worked on the sermon this week. Don't, right? I worked on it last week, getting it ready for this week, and wrote my sermon on the plane. And finished it up yesterday as I was watching LSU beat Alabama, right? Okay? So because I can multitask weirdly. I know it's odd for people, right? But understand the point. The normal, ordinary means that God does his supernatural work is through this happening. This happening. When Bruce preaches to us, I go back and listen to every sermon preached in our church. When I miss it. You know why? I want to hear it. It matters. But there's something else that goes on a Sunday that Paul's going to talk to us later about. That happens in Colossians 3. Notice how every Christian is to play this part. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, church, so richly that you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see what he says here? The preachers have a job to do, but so do you. You walk in the door, you need to have a part, you got a part to play. Letting Christ's word dwell in you so richly that it isn't just you sit in a pew and you then sit down, come in, you do your stuff and you get out. No, you're looking around going, Christ's word is dwelling in me. Who can I encourage, admonish? Who can I teach? Who can I help? In other words, you can't do that listening to a podcast. You can't do that if you're not here. You can't do that if you're not rubbing shoulders with other believers. That's why community groups are so important. You can't do that without community. So as Christians, listen, the church is the community of saints working together as we hear the word of God preached to do what? Apply it together so that when we all stand before God together, we're mature. The work is done. And the king just says, well done. Everybody come on in. Everybody come on in. And he holds you together for, you know, he holds you accountable for your stupid activities, holds me accountable for mine, and we all jump into that thing together, rejoicing in the Savior who did all the work from beginning to end. Because when we get there, we're not going to go, boy, I'm sure glad old Dave was really faithful. No, we're going to go, boy, is Jesus amazing or what? So let me just finish with this. Are you hoping in Christ today? Today. Listen, if you're not today, and you might have claimed Christ all your, but today, man, I got this morning, my heart was dull. I just was like, Lord, I cannot go today without saying, I need you. I need Christ. I need you to change me, affect me, build my affections for you. Have you been neglecting the normal work of God in the church as he does his supernatural work? The church, faithful ministers pointing you to Christ, friends, Christians, pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to Christ, the only hope of glory. Listen, if you're in a church like this, look, maybe you're visiting with us and you go to a church where they're doing this, man, go back and tell your preacher and your friends, thank you. If you're in a church like this, if you're regular here, my hope is you see in us here, just faithfully coming to you, bringing you to Christ, then here's what I tell you to do. Apply what you hear. Talk about it. Wrestle with it. Be involved with each other's growth. And encourage that. And one thing you do really well is you understand this task. You do it really well. You guys know Fridays are me writing days, and you don't bother me on writing days. You just get out of my way. You're fantastic. You are so good at understanding this role. But here's what I'd say to you. We can be involved better together. So if you're neglecting this normal means of supernatural work, I just tell you, man, just take a moment before God this morning and just repent. And ask God to change you. Let's pray. Now, for a moment, I just want us to be quiet before our chief shepherd. You have a senior pastor who's knocking on the door of your house right now, and he wants to come into a visit. And his name is Jesus. And you already know the questions he's going to ask. Are you hoping today in Christ? As you open up the ledger of your heart, where does he line up in that ledger? He's going to ask you why you're neglecting the normal means of grace that he's given you. For the sake of fun and entertainment and kids' activities and everything else under the sun. This morning, he just may be reminding you, be grateful for where you are, that God has placed you in a place where they will preach Christ to you. Maybe it's a friend this morning that you know you need to encourage. And the Lord's just pointing them out. Talk to your chief shepherd this morning. Father, we need Christ. We don't need a spiritual secret. We don't need a new discipline. We need Christ. This morning, I pray that you would help us to put our hope in Jesus. I pray every person who's hearing this message or who will hear this will put their hope in Christ today. I pray for parents that they would begin to analyze and look into their hearts of what they are saying to their children about their priorities and about their life by the way that they handle the ordinary means of being at church. I pray that you would cause us to admonish and exhort and instruct one another by being richly filled with the word of Christ. Let us all see our part to play in glorifying Christ and being a benefit to each other's maturity and growth. And in the end, as we all walk together before your throne, may there not be one of us who misses it. May we present a church that is mature because of your power and your work. And Father, help us to never deviate from Christ in us, the only hope of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.